For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying even the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Receiving Christ, segment number 4. As you may remember, the Colossian Christians, by an act of faith, have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have never met the Apostle Paul personally, but they have had a source of transmission through their pastor teacher Epaphras, who is in contact with Paul. And so we have read in Colossians 2, verse 6, As you therefore have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The believers in Colossae are commanded by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, having accepted Christ as their Savior, now to live out their lifespan in fellowship with Him. The phrase, walk in Him, literally in Greek means lead your life in Him. So now we're saved, and then what? Nothing more? Now you can begin living. This is how you get a life. Once you've entered the family of God through regeneration, now you can start living the Christian life. You can never be lost again, but you can also live like a prodigal. And the tragedy will be great. And all that it takes for you to do that is not to know what the lifestyle is of a Christian, what the principles of your Heavenly Father are by which we are to conduct ourselves. Christians were made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit at salvation, and thereafter, the Bible says, they should live by means of God the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we come to spiritual life, if we're born again by the Holy Spirit, and we are, then let us walk by means of the Spirit. Don't come into the spiritual life through God the Holy Spirit and then proceed to live your life under the guidance of the old sin nature as that sin nature responds to the world about you. That is the toughest thing. And you know, the poignant moment of talking to our kids about on the camp out, to follow through with what they had, the other thought, as I sat there, came to my mind, is that the problem are the parents. It is the parents who are not there with their hand on this kid while that child is under your authority and guiding them to say, we are different from the world. So you're not going to put on yourself the accoutrements of the world. You're not going to dress like the world. You're not going to go to the things that are degrading to you morally and spiritually and to your womanhood and your manhood. It is the parents who are standing around because we have been defeated in this society by Satan, that mothers are not there being the anchor point of guiding that home, and the fathers are not acting with the authority that is calling the plays while those children are under their authority and they can respond. So I'm horrified. I watch these high school kids. They go up and down the street. They're all around us. And I wonder who is rearing these animals. Who is putting them in harm's way. And that's what parents do. So one of the reasons these kids don't respond You know, and as I talked to them, I could see in some of them the wonder in their eyes. They'd never heard something like this. What kind of an idea is this? And the whole problem is that their parents are living their own lives. So who's going to guide the kids? Unless they have someone like Berean Youth Clubs to at least alert them, the only people that are going to guide them are the public schools that they're in, the secular school system they're in, the society that we move through. Well, Paul says that's not the way to do it. If you came into the life through an act of God, the Holy Spirit, then you continue living that life by a day-by-day, moment-by-moment act of God, the Holy Spirit, based upon the principles of the Word of God. What these Colossians are not to do is imitate the lifestyle of the world. They're to live in Christ. They're not to live by the standards of the world. They're not to become carnal Christians who have adapted themselves to the evil world system of society. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, the apostle says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." Paul has laid out what is the appropriate lifestyle of a Christian. It is one of joy. It is one of fulfillment. It is one that keeps you from getting hurt and keeps you from wasting your lives. How many of you have had parents that you can look back and say, they kept me from getting on a course to waste my life? Most people have to say, somebody was brought in, a church, a preacher, a teacher, and they're the ones that put me on track. My parents could not say, follow my example, live the way I live, and walk according to the pattern that you have seen in us. But the Apostle Paul could, as anybody can who knows anything about the Word of God and is willing to do it. Verse 18, "For many walk, Christians, many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." A Christian who is an enemy of the cross of Christ? Yes, by his lifestyle. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." What an indictment for the apostle to make about Christians. And yet it's all around us. Our end is destruction. These who follow this lifestyle, not spiritually in terms of loss of salvation, but in terms of an enriched life in heaven at the judgment seat, whose God is their belly, that is the appetites that they have of the sin nature, whose glory is their shame, things they ought to be ashamed of. Just look at some of the styles that young women wear. They ought to be ashamed of wearing those styles. Instead, they take glory in it. Set their minds on earthly things. The only thing that's important is what I can get here on this earth. And it's always centered on money. How much I can get, how much I can hang on to it. And no sense of Christian stewardship. That's what Paul is talking about, of living your life in Christ, pursuing Christ-likeness. And one of the things I pointed out to the kids on the campout, a pretty good guide about what you ought to do or not do, what you should follow or not follow, is ask yourself, would Jesus do this? Christ-likeness. That's what Paul means when he says, for you to be living in Christ. Lead your life in Christ. Walk in Him. He means, would Jesus do this? So you got a famous basketball player who is a low-life type, who's prominent in the news, who wears an earring on each ear, like all the good girls do, who wears one through his lip, through his tongue, through the top of his ears, and I'm not sure through the nose, Maybe when he doesn't have a cold, he'll have one in his nose. That gets messy if you have one and you have a cold. I mean, this is a role model, and kids can't wait to imitate him. I pointed out to our kids on the camp out, it is characteristic of Satan to have self-mutilation, to draw blood. What did he do at the contest with the Baal, with Elijah and the Baal contest as to who was the true God, when the prophets of Baal couldn't get him to light that fire of the sacrifice supernaturally? What did they do? You remember? They started slicing themselves. They started cutting themselves. They started bleeding. That's why these accoutrements that people wear at certain points is to say, I am not Christ-like. But boy, I'm devil-like. See this? See this? Look at my tongue. Have you ever had somebody put the tongue out with an earring in it? That has got to hurt. And this is honoring Jesus Christ? Nope. That is not Christ-like. That is clearly honoring Satan. Now, he would do that, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. What a simple little thing. Paul says here to these Colossian Christians, you're surrounded by a bunch of religious idiots. Don't listen to them. Walk in Him. So it's not too hard. Would Jesus do this? Most of us can figure out from what we know about Him. And one thing I did point out to them too was that that the Lord Jesus did not have long, girly hair. The pictures that people drew on the catacombs when they were hiding from the Roman authorities, those who had a memory and who passed it on, what the appearance of the Lord was, His hair is always in the style of the Romans. It's close cropped. It's close cut. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ looked. He didn't wear a ponytail. I looked around the shops we visited, and I was trying to find a thing I'd seen before, but I didn't buy it. This time I was going to buy it. I was going to walk in the door wearing it, and it's a cap, a baseball cap, and there's a ponytail attached to the back of it. I thought I could have made a big hit walking around with his baseball cap and his ponytail behind. When I put it on in the store, the last time on another trip, the kids almost had a riot breaking up over it. But can you see Jesus Christ walking around with the ponytail? I mean, if you don't think Satan's world is a crazy place, you don't think that madness reigns, you should have seen the three segments on the apocalypse and the revelation that we saw on this campout, and what the world is going to be like just right after you and I are out of it. And as they began gathering on that field of Armageddon, and I have stood by Megiddo, Mr. Davis and I have stood overlooking that field in Israel, the one flat, vast area, and what a battle is going to be fought there. And the loser is going to be Satan. And we're going around piercing ourselves and bleeding ourselves and looking like him, his lifestyle. Well, since a Christian is born again spiritually by means of the Holy Spirit through regeneration, the believer should live out his life by walking also by means of the Holy Spirit, so that he may imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, but I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the old sin nature. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You have come alive by an act of the Holy Spirit. Now let Him guide you through doctrine how you should act. In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Apostle John says, 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him should worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship Him by lighting candles. You don't worship Him by crossing yourself. You don't worship Him by sprinkling holy water on yourself. You don't worship Him by observing holy days, all these externalities of religion. That is not worship. Worship is a matter of your spirit that's come alive by an act of the Holy Spirit, and now you have a point of contact with God, and as you know the principles of the Word of God, you know how to live for Christ. And that is what we are called. We are called to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where's the truth going to come from? Right here in these church services and anywhere else where somebody's explaining doctrine. That's what's going on. It is truth, not what people think. Christians are to refuse to walk, therefore, after the ways of Satan, and to walk according to the ways of Jesus Christ who saved them. That would seem to be self-evident, but I have to keep reminding myself, don't count on it. The Christians who should know how to do the thing the best are often the ones that are the worst. And this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to put out, straighten out in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read an extended passage there. It's very clear, you'll understand it without too much exposition. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. The Apostle Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." The Gentiles have a vacuum of the mind spiritually. The people who set the fashions, the styles, the opinion makers of our society, these are people who are empty heads spiritually. Why are we listening to them? Why are we permitting them to set our lifestyle for us? They have a vacuum. That's what the word futility means, in their mind. And you know what a vacuum does? It wants to stabilize itself. So a spiritual vacuum sucks in everything from the world. If you don't have the Word of God in it, it'll take from the world. Being darkened, here's the result, in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, ignorance of doctrine, because of the hardness of their heart, the callousness of their souls, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is the lifestyle of the world. So when Paul says, live, walk in Him, in Christ, that's the heart of everything. Because the opposite is to walk in this kind of callousness of your soul, so that in your mind you're hard toward God. You won't listen. In your emotions, you're hard toward what is good and pure. And in your choices, you're hard toward the will of God. You're going to have your will, not His will. And so Paul says in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him, and you have, and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life when you were not saved, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit," the lust patterns of the old sin nature that are deceiving you, "and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." How are you going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you're no longer thinking on this old track? Instruction in the Word of God. That's why you come to church. And if when you get to church, the preacher does not explain the principles of the Word to you so that your mind can be renewed with the mind of God, you cannot think like God your Father. And then one of these days, you're going to wake up, maybe this side of eternity, whimpering and wondering how this could have happened to you, and certainly you will in His presence, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Holiness of the truth. How do I know what is right and what is wrong? It's from the Word of God. That's how I know what constitutes a holy life. It's in the truth. And if I don't have that, then I have the opposite. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Making the most of your time. Some of you have a lot less life to live now than you did in the past. And nobody knows how much life you have left to live. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time how? To make all your wheeling dealings? No. To make the most of your time for storing treasures in heaven. You see what verse 17 says? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is for you to go to heaven rich. And you will determine whether you do that or not. So be aware of the fact that time marches on. And now is the appropriate time. Walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul admonishes us, is simply to walk in the light of the Word of God. That's the truth. The Apostle John wrote three little books. He touches on this principle there. In 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with Christ, with God the Father, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Doesn't say you're not a Christian. Just you're lying that you're walking with Him. You're not. You're walking with your sin nature, and the devil's calling the tune. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, principles of doctrine, we have fellowship with one another on a human level, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, so we're eternally secure. But is what you do after the point of salvation, that is the issue. Then in the second epistle of John, verse 6, he says this, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. How can I love the Lord? By obeying the Word of God. You do not love Jesus Christ emotionally. This is the problem we have with modern hymnology. Modern spiritual songs and choruses, they have no biblical content. They have no substance to it. They very often don't even have a melody line that you can take hold of and sing very readily. You cannot love God if you do not know the principles of the Word of God. That's the way you get His thinking. That's the way you know how to conduct yourself and come under His well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what I find in modern choruses, they're moody. They're very tricky to sing melodically because they have a lot of progression up and down, movement of notes. But the spirit, very introspective. I mean, whatever happened to do Lord, oh, do remember me, do Lord. Now, you can get your heart into that, and you can get your soul into that, and pretty soon, you got a melody, and you'll go home singing it. Last summer, in summer camp, I taught the girls countdown. And it was a little tricky chorus about how the countdown's coming and the rapture's going to take place. Bum, 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 bum. And he counts down 10 and 9, 6 and 9. Well, the last day, Saturday, we're in camp, and that's a big pack-up day, and everybody's flying around, the staff's doing everything, getting things ready for us to get out of there by 12 noon. So we have awarded the ribbons and the prizes, and the girls are sitting there waiting while we're going to get the next item, the lunch, something we're getting set to do. And they have a little time on their hands, so they start singing, as girls do. And they start, what do they sing? They didn't sing these moody little choruses. They didn't sing these introspective things where you sing a line, and then you wait a while, and then you sing another line, and you wait a line. What did they sing? Countdown. And they line up in the aisle. Pretty soon there's a Congo line of all these girls lined up, hanging on each other, and they're singing, and as they say, the countdown, 10 and 9, 10 and 10, boom, 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 and they get right down to the floor. I was amazed. I got fascinated watching them, that human bodies could twist down that low to the ground and still stay upright. And then they came back up and exploded. And everybody's laughing, having a great time. Now, that's a joyful song. That's a joyful noise made to the Lord. And it is so tricky because the little words of that song are biblical. That's it. That's why it's meaningful. It told the story of the great rapture event, and we're counting down to it. And that's what it's all about. Content, if it's going to have meaning. Then in the third epistle of John, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. Your children, or anybody else's children, or you, none of you are going to be able to walk in the truth unless somebody has taught you the truth. That is the way it works. And this would be an appropriate place for us to read once more to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Walk in the Lord. How do you do that? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When I do Christian service work, I'm using my body. I'm using my brain. And that is a sacrifice upon the altar of service. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, the world system of Satan, which is based upon lust and greed. But be transformed, and that Greek word is internal transformation, by the renewing of your mind, changing your mind from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint thinking, so that you may prove, you may establish what the will of God is for you, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the tragedy, folks, at the judgment seat of Christ. The will of God is going to become so clear then. Everybody's going to know what the will of God was for your personal life. And you're going to know how far you fulfill it with your time, your talents, and your treasures. And there's not going to be any kidding yourself or anybody else at that point in time. It's all going to be there. It's all going to be laid out very clearly. And there will be tears or there will be hallelujahs. Now, Paul takes up this business of walking in Christ, as we have pointed out in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. So I direct you to that again. This little succinct summary. For me, the living Christ, and the dying gain. That's how it is in the Greek. No verbs, no is, just precise little words. In this verse, the Apostle Paul sums up what it means to walk in Him. He's referring to the living, the daily walk, as being Christ. Jesus Christ is living out Paul's life for him. Life viewed as an act, not a process. My life, when I live, is Christ living in me. What is he doing? Paul is learning the principles of doctrine. He's accepting this as the Word and the mind of God, and he is storing it in his human spirit because of his acceptance for future reference, and he is developing a super grace level of spiritual maturity in his soul. It is so easy, folks, for you and me to sit and listen to the Word of God and blow it off as if it were the Word of man. The Apostle Paul was constantly up against this problem, and that's why when he wrote to the Thessalonians, who were very responsive because he was telling them about things in the future that are coming, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you receive from us the word of God's message, when I preach to you the principles of doctrine," Paul says, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Nothing is more valuable to a human mentality than having God's mind in it and for your mind to say amen to what you receive. Because when you say amen, you're going to stop living in the world system. You're going to stop acting like the world in its greed and its lust. You're going to stop dressing yourself in the patterns of indignity of the world system. You're going to stop using the language of the world. You know, such little things. One of the things we did point out to our kids, it is so common on television now to hear people say, "Oh, God." You know? And if you listen to it, you're hearing it all the time. And here it is, a serious violation of the Word of God to use the name of God in a triviality like that. The Apostle Paul is saying the whole world system is rotten to the core, and if you want to be in that stench, you can. Now you can do like I've seen my dog do, not my current dog. She has a great deal more manners and culture because she has been sent to refining school, finishing school, we call that. But I've seen other dogs do just like the Bible says. They throw up on you, especially if you have a very lovely rug that came down from your grandmother. And then I've seen them look and say, "Boy, that looked good." And they eat it up again, just to be sure they didn't miss something really good the first time. Remember that scripture? Paul says, the world, living in the world, is like a dog returning to his vomit. Now, we recoil from that. Who would want to do that? Oh, we Christians do it all the time, because we don't get the stench and the smell of what we're eating and taking upon ourselves. But if you are in the perfume of the Word of God, you're going to know the difference. You will not play that fool. You'll not be the dog returning to his own regurgitation. Do you notice that nice word I used? My parents didn't waste their money on me sending me to college. I thank God, when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what really is the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. God's going to make you a very sweet person. Not in the sight of the world, but in his sight, if you accept the instruction of the Word of God. So the result for Paul is peace in daily living, the fulfillment of his life mission, resulting in great rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This, Philippians 1:21, is the living. And Paul says, "I know what it is to have a life." Such living of Christ is characteristic of the believer who is persistent learner of doctrine. He is concerned for God's work and God's people. He is in temporal fellowship with the Father as a spiritual Christian, and he's involved in serving the Father in the world. Now Paul says one other side, let's go to, and that is dying. Paul says, "I'm going to face this too. and you are too. So the option is dying. The Greek word looks like this. The word is apothenesko, A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O. It means to live. But in the Greek, it's got the before it, just like we had the living. Now it's the dying. Just not a process, just an active moment of time. My dying, what's it going to be like? Paul gives the alternative option to the believer, the living and then the dying. This has a preposition here, there's two words. This apo means from the outer edge of a thing, from out here, and then thenesco means to die. So what this means is to die out, die off, out of this earth. It's talking about physical death. The dying of the Christian doesn't mean he doesn't exist, but it means his soul and spirit separate from the body. What is it when Paul dies? Would to God we could all say it. For him, it's kerdos. K-E-R-D-O-S. Kerdos means gain. The dying is gain. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. That isn't what this means at all. Compared to the living. The living is I'm living Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me. It's how I'm operating in my life. Now, the dying is not heaven. The dying is what waits me in heaven. That's the tricky part. To enter heaven with profit. To enter heaven, the full realization of all the 36 things that come to us at the point of salvation. And by the way, somebody asked about that. We are reprinting the doctrine of the 36 things, and we will get those to you. You will enjoy going through those. All 36 things became yours at the point of salvation. This is what you are in Christ, what you potentially can be. So all 36 things are working. You're going into super grace living and a maturity structure at super grace. But death comes along, and the Christian whose life has been lived in Christ is a Christian who's going to go out with gain of eternal rewards. This is what this is talking about. What Paul speaks of here is not what Christians so frivolously in testimony meetings, I've heard him quote this verse, they mean by to die is gain, I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. That's true. But that isn't what this is talking about. It's talking about is when I die, I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to say, hot dog, here they are, they're going to read it off. My treasures are coming. My rewards are there. And Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed when I stand there. I'm going to be glad I'm here, and I'm going to be ready to enjoy what the dying has brought me. It's more than heaven itself. Now, this doesn't mean we should have a morbid desire to die. We're not interested in leaving this life until the Lord has appointed us to do that. But there's an exhilarating gain that we look forward to as believers, so that if we do die, what do we leave with? We leave with spiritual maturity. That is so great gain. The spiritual maturity structure you now have is what you'll go into heaven with. If you are at super grace level, that's how you'll enter. Boy, will you enjoy heaven. If you are carnal, low life, muddling around level, that's what you're going to go up there with. And your enjoyment of heaven is going to be down on a much lower level. And you'll wonder, why in the world was I listening to the devil and his world system and all of society and acting like the rest of them? Death itself is not something pleasant to anticipate. But it's a lot more pleasant when you know what's ahead and that it's going to be gain. But dying is only gain in the fullest sense when the living has been Christ. See? For me, the living is Christ. For me, the dying is gain. And the point is that you will go out at maturity level as a Christian, your mission completed, you took your life, your time, you did not fritter it away. Every day was another day for conquest for Christ. You took your talents, your abilities, those natural abilities and the spiritual gifts you received at salvation, and you invested them. You were on the job. And you took your treasures, and you understood that you were a steward, that the Jew had a little better deal, it seems, because he owned 9/10 and you don't own any of it. And if you give God a tenth, you're throwing him a bone. And I don't care what great radio preachers you listen to, that's not scriptural. You are his steward, and you are to be faithful. And you ask him, what do you want me to do with my money today, Lord? Because one of these days, you're not going to be there to ask him. And only what you've sent ahead will be there. So that is the way that the dying is gained. I've used my life in his service. I put my life on the line in my abilities. I could have made all kinds of other things out of myself in life. But I said, what do you want me to do, Lord? So I'm a great musician. I have a great ability. It's yours. How do you want me to use it? I'm a great financier. I know how to do these things. What do you want me to do with it? Whatever the means is what you will be asked to account for. So, here's the bottom line. It is smart to leave this life in a maximum profit status. A spiritual maturity structure which is fully developed because you have been taking in doctrine on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. You've been here to be taught and you have been willing to be taught and to receive it. And this, folks, is what you will take with you. You're not going to take your money. You're not going to take anything else. This you will take with you. What Jesus is saying is well expressed in the song, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.